Our scripture is from the third chapter of Malachi, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, these words from scripture. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Then turning to the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 21, we begin reading at verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, Christmas is coming. Can you stand it? Can you stand Christmas? Can you stand the rush, the bustle, the hassle, the no parking close to the store that you want to go to? Can you stand all the commercialization that I'm sure almost every year is increasingly brought back just a little earlier? And I'm wondering if we're going to start seeing Christmas in July as we go to the stores. It isn't by accident that the retailers put out all of those Christmas displays early, the decorations, the trapping, and all of the things. They have a goal in mind. They want what's in your wallet. And sometimes we can get caught up in Christmas and in all of its commercialization. And maybe with all of the busyness, you have even said, I just can't stand it. Well, I want to take you back to a day when the prophet said, who can stand in the day of the coming of the Lord? It's a different kind of thing than Christmas and the celebrations that we are thinking about, but it did include the advent of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the passage that I read in Luke's gospel is a shocking text filled with horror of the apocalyptic coming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But here, as Augustine, the great father of the faith, said, in Malachi, he compresses together the first and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks of it as though it were one, and he says in verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? I'd like for us to focus on the coming of the messenger of the Lord as Malachi prophesies in this great passage centuries before the coming of Christ. I remind you that our text in Malachi preceded the birth of Jesus by 400 years, and Malachi predicts the coming of the Lord, prophesying to a people who desired God's coming and judgment to remove their oppression. They were complaining that God wasn't coming to relieve them of their oppression. They were complaining to God that they were subjects of the injustices that they had to endure. But also, we need to be reminded that the setting of Malachi is in terms of the setting in which we find a serious problem among the people of God. We find that there are backslidden priests and people who in Malachi's day not only complain of inequities in God's dealing with them, but complain about God. And it seemed to them that the good men of the land were mistreated, and of course they thought that they themselves fit into that category of the good people, and they were complaining that God wasn't coming in judgment against the oppressors. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and with them he is well pleased, the prophet says. And then they say, where is the God of justice? That is the verse that we did not read that ends chapter 2, verse 17. They are complaining and they are saying, where is the Lord? Where is this God who is to deliver his people? When will he come? And the answer is, of course, our text. Behold, the Lord says, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. What Malachi is doing is responding to a people who are complaining, who are calling out upon the Lord, but he came to predict that the Lord was coming himself. And the coming of the Lord was going to occur for a people, which he will tell us, a people that would be completely unprepared for his coming. And we see that when Jesus was born, there were in fact few, a faint few, who even knew the reason for his birth, for his coming into this world, that he was to come to be the Messiah, to eliminate evil, to banish the wicked, and to cleanse the cosmos of sin, and to judge the enemy. But back in the day of Malachi, that prediction of the coming of the Lord comes from Malachi. I will send my messenger, and he will announce the coming of the Lord. Who is that messenger? Well, that messenger is, as we read Scripture, none other than John the Baptist here, and in other places it says that he will come in the spirit of Elijah. And so there are some who think that literally Elijah himself must appear again, but those who suggest that are going to run up against the text in which, in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he said, this is the Elijah if you will accept it. For those who are willing to bow to the authority of the New Testament scripture, there is no doubt regarding the fulfillment of this prophecy of the Elijah who was to come. Malachi's Elijah was John, the son of Zechariah, born just 6 months prior to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is clear as well from the angel Gabriel's declaration to Zechariah on the occasion of the announcement to this elderly priest that he and his wife were to have a son. And recorded in Luke's gospel, the first chapter, the angel Gabriel says this of John, who would be born, many of the sons of Israel, he will turn to the Lord their God. He will go before him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. The Elijah that Malachi has spoken of is John the Baptist. This is the messenger who precedes the coming angel of the Lord. His message and his duty was to clear the path, and that is to prepare the way. We see that prophesied in Isaiah as well, where the one who is to prepare the way of the Lord was predicted. And that one would be the one who would come to remove the stubble, to do some spiritual housekeeping as the proper preparation for his coming. And that's why we see John the Baptist preaching repentance and faith, and then declaring when he sees Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John called the leaders in particular of Israel and the people of Israel to a repentance. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. And the Lord speaks this through his prophet Malachi and says, "I will send my messenger, the covenant messenger, to announce the coming of the Lord." That coming which would be sudden and unexpected. A coming that was desired, but they didn't really know what to expect. A coming is desired, but they didn't get what they expected. When the Messiah came, of course, they were looking for the one who would relieve them of Roman oppression. They, in the ministry of Jesus, wanted to make him king, and he refused because his kingdom was not of this world. The coming of the Lord Jesus was for a different purpose than the people understood, and the coming of the Lord Jesus was for them, because they did not know the scripture, not only unexpected and sudden, but misunderstood. But the prophet Malachi says he would not only send his messenger who would prepare the way, but the Lord himself would come, the one messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, and he will come to the temple. The covenant messenger would come to the temple because the covenant messenger is none other than the angel of the Lord, the very one who in the Old Testament is known as the face of God, the one who was revealed as God in the flesh in the Old Testament in those pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who would come now to his own temple. In other words, the temple's owner is speaking here. And the messenger that's coming is the owner of the temple, and he is coming to his temple to bring a massive spiritual house cleaning among the people of Israel. This coming is going to be a coming in sudden judgment, a judgment that no one can stand. And that's verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? When the Lord sends judgment upon the people of the covenant, it will be a judgment that no one can endure. That purifying influence, no one will be able to withstand. Joel, in his prophecy in the second chapter, says, "The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it?" In other words, it is impossible to endure the judgments of God. And the ones of Malachi that spoke of wanting the coming of the Lord, that longed for the coming of the Lord, got more than they bargained for when the Lord said, "I am going to come." Got more than they bargained for. It was not what they expected, because when he came in judgment upon sin the first time to save us, and when he comes again, he will come in judgment upon sin to seal forever the doom of those who do not trust in him. And his work is pictured for us here in verse 3 as the work of a refiner of silver and one who works to purify things. And let's look at that text as we see the work of the coming messenger of the Lord. When he comes, he will come like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Two images of cleansing, two images of purification. The process of refining is that process whereby the ore, the metal, is placed into the fire, heated up. And if it's silver that is being refined, that silver, and he speaks here of gold and silver, it is heated so much that all of the impurities rise to the surface, and the impurities then may be skimmed off. And it is said that when the refiner works the silver, that the process is complete when it is so pure that he can actually see his image reflected in that molten metal, and the impurities have been removed. Do you see the picture of the judgment that is coming and the purification process that is being referred to when it speaks of sin? The ones who are calling out for the coming of the Lord aren't expecting the refiner's fire, nor are they expecting the fuller's soap, the other glorious illustration of cleansing, a complete cleansing. Both fire and soap are not threats to pure metal or to the clothes. Fire and the fuller's soap are threats only to the slag and to the dirt, symbolic of the sin that needs to be removed. In spite of the people's demand for justice, when God would come in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it would not be for an immediate judgment on sin, however much they deserve it, but for God's own gracious work of redemption. He would come in the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and save that which was lost, to bring healing, to purify his elect people, so that in his people he could see the slag and the impurities removed, so that all that is left is the image of his Son, the Savior, in that work that he is accomplishing in his people. And only after that gracious work of salvation will the final judgment come. But the Lord is saying here through Malachi that he is going to send his covenant messenger. The owner of the temple is coming. It is undoubtedly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that covenant messenger then will prepare this people to be a people who will bring, as verse 3 says, offerings in righteousness. And then notice, he is going to purify whom? The sons of Levi. Refine them like gold and silver. They are the priestly office. And they are going to be then, verse 4, those who help with the offering of Judah and Jerusalem that will be pleasing to the Lord. Speaking here of the fact that on the basis of true repentance and on the basis of the gracious work of redemption, the transformation work of God will take place so that his people will worship him with righteous offerings, true worship, and worship that glorifies and honors him. And that work continues today. That work of refining, that work of cleansing. And maybe we might ask, well, how is God refining his church today? How is God refining his people? Are they being put in the furnace? Are they being cleansed with that fuller soap? Well, one would certainly think so if one looked at what is going on with many Christians in the world. Today we live in a day in which Christians throughout the world are persecuted more so than they have ever been persecuted for their faith in all of church history. It isn't a week that goes by that we do not hear of some reports of the radical Islamic movement that is at work literally murdering those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't need to look at persecution in the world. We see the trouble that comes into our own lives, troubles that come into our own churches, troubles that disturb us because of sin, and things that take place at an alarming rate that confront the church, temptations for us to keep up with the world, temptations for us to find a different way of ministering to a generation that has no confidence in the Bible and leaving that firm foundation and moving off of that foundation. Temptations to give up, temptations not to persevere. Challenges of every kind face us at every level. The persecution, the trials, the temptations are but aspects of that furnace through which the Lord is putting us. How do we face those challenges? How do we face being placed in that purifying fire? Do we love God? And do we long to see His name revered by all? Do we hold on to the truth of Scripture and hold on to our love of God, unwilling to forsake the great truth that we find in the Word of God? Do we have the right emphasis? That is, God has spoken, and do we believe that truth with all of our hearts? We can look at the history of the church and see that there are churches that have begun strong, but have finished in the cesspool of apostasy. It would not take long for me to recount for you the history of what one grand arm of the Presbyterian Church in the United States in the last 200 years. It began strong, founded upon Scripture, a bastion of truth, sending forth in the late 18th century missionaries to the ends of the earth, raising up leaders that were stalwart and faithful men of God, who proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. And out of their own seminary came those who would then bring in things that denied the truth of God. And they moved from that foundation to that place where now, in the place of absolute fidelity to Holy Scripture, they have introduced into that particular denomination such practices as the ordination of those who are homosexual in absolute contradiction to the Word of God. They have ordained those who do not have the qualifications for office bearers in the church. And they are a church which has introduced and accepted the practices of prayers not only to our Heavenly Father, but our God, Mother Nature, the goddess that they have introduced, so that those who are feminist in their theology are not offended when someone would pray our Heavenly Father. That is historical fact. There are churches much like that church today, having begun strong, sincere, on the rock of Scripture, have ended in deviation from the truth of the Word of God and introduced corruptions of that truth to the extent that those churches are so apostate that a genuine believer could not function within its walls and courts. We have great trials in the church of Jesus Christ today, but God is moving the wheels of history. God is refining the fire, and He is removing the slag and purifying His church. And I would like to think that is why the Lord raised up this denomination and others like it, many others like it, in these last centuries, these two centuries that have seen so much change, because God is still at work purifying His church so that we are found to be alive in Him, rooted on His holy word, and in love with Him whom Scripture declares to be the Lord of glory. The messenger of the covenant has come, but His work continues even in this day. But there is a coming day that Malachi speaks of, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming of the Lord is when He comes to bring this powerful work of cleansing and renewal, the day of salvation. But there is another day coming when there will be none that can stand, and that is the day of judgment, when He comes and covenant violators will be judged. Verse 5, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness. against the sorcerers, the adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. There are a series of terms, legal terms, in those verses that underscore the offense and give abundant evidence to the conviction that the Lord has announced. In other words, the covenant messenger will come in judgment, and he will judge righteously. The sins that are listed in verses 5 and 6 are gross infractions of the law of God. Gross infractions, because this people that he spoke to and the people of God were called to be a holy nation, and what he lists here was forbidden to the Jew in accordance with the word of God. But committing these sins, the very doing of these things, is an indication of their spiritual state, that they are covenant breakers. Covenant breakers against whom God will come, as he says in verse 5, in great judgment. He will come again and to purify and restore the true worship of God. And this is preeminently the ministry of the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the coming and glory which he will bring about on that day when he comes again. He is at work now, creating a people who will bring him the sacrifices of praise. Peter says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He has made us. He has redeemed us for his own. But the people who have violated the covenant, those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, who are unfaithful, who when Jesus comes again will come under the judgment of God. What is the hope that there is for those in that day? The only hope is found in our text at the end, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God is faithful in spite of the unfaithfulness of his covenant people. And out of his people that he has called by his name, he has preserved the seed, the offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ, his children, his elect. And that group, that holy priesthood, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, they will be gathered one day at the very throne of God as the evidence of his great love and of the truth of this passage, that he changes not. He is the unchanging God. What is the hope that we have, that God is unchanging? Unchanging in his love. Unchanging in his mercy. That's the message we bring to a world that is in rebellion against God. That there is a God who is unchanging in love and mercy, and while today is today, today is the day of salvation, and he's faithful to his promise. And his promise is this: he sent his only begotten Son into this world that whoever believes in him might be saved. He is faithful to his gospel promise. And while all else fades, God remains the same. That's why he says, he draws the conclusion, therefore, O children of Jacob, and when he uses the terminology Jacob, he is speaking of those whom he loves. That's why you are not consumed. That's why you are preserved. That's why you have hope, because of the unchangeable character of God. The pity of it all is that that message from Malachi fell on largely deaf ears and hardened hearts of people who were tragically unprepared for the heavenly messenger, a people who could not stand Christmas, the coming of Christ into the world, because they were in no spiritual condition to welcome the Savior of sinners. The question we must ask ourselves is this: in what condition are we spiritually? Do you ask, where is God? Why doesn't he set things right? Are you in that same condition as the people of Malachi's day? Malachi would set before us the unchanging hope and the unchanging promise of the faithfulness of God. God, who sent his heavenly messenger, his own son, into the world that those who believe might be saved. He came himself into this world broken and sinful to save and to redeem a people of his choosing. And for those who trust in Emmanuel, God with us, we have reason to rejoice in Christmas, not for its trappings and commercialization, but for the fact that when Christmas occurred, that first Christmas, Jesus came. He was born into this world to come, to seek, and to save that which was lost. And he has found us, and he has redeemed us. Because he has done so, he is preparing us for his second advent. And only those who are safe in Christ will be able to stand in the day of his coming. And we will rejoice in that day with him forever and forever. Who can stand Christmas? Those who stand in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen.